Our First Testament lesson is found in the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 through 10. You can find it on page 498 of the Old Testament of your pew Bible. Let us listen for the word of the Lord in Jeremiah's call and commissioning from God. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words into your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning is familiar to many of us. It is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, the 13th chapter. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we all have our excuses, right? My excuse was that I wasn't nice enough. Believe it or not, that was my excuse for avoiding my call to ministry. All the pastors that I knew were really nice people. They really cared about people, and it showed, and I just wasn't that nice. At least that's what I told myself. But then my friends would come to me with their problems. They would ask me for advice, and I guess they found me helpful and, I suppose, nice enough. So then I decided that I didn't know enough. I mean, all the pastors that I knew, they knew the Bible really, really well. They talked about God like they were old buddies. And, you know, I'd gone to Sunday school, I'd heard some sermons, but I didn't know the Bible like that. I didn't know God like that, not like a pastor is supposed to know. And yet, friends would come to me with their theological questions and quandaries. They'd come looking for help in seeing God's activity in the world or seeking God's guidance in their lives. I seem to be the religious phone-a-friend for my community. So one day I dusted off the Bible that my grandmother had given me before I went to college, and I opened up the front cover, and inside she had written 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, I didn't recall what this passage said, and I figured it was as good a place as any to start reading, so, you know, I had to go to the index because I didn't really, you know, study how to flip through the Bible. I hadn't been there in a while, so I found, you know, 1 Corinthians in the index. I went and found the passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and I read, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know only in part, but then we will know fully, even as we have been fully known." And at that moment, it hit me full force like a blow to the head that I was going to seminary. No more excuses. I didn't need to ponder it, pray on it, think about it, meditate on it, talk to friends, mentors about it. I knew what this passage was trying to say to me, and I could no more avoid it than, or talk my way out of it than Jeremiah could shirk his duty as a prophet with his, "I don't know how to speak because I'm only a boy," excuse. Now, I realized that up to this point, I hadn't been seeing clearly. My excuses were formed out of a dim reflection of who I was. I couldn't see myself in ministry, but that was because I couldn't clearly see myself at all. And I didn't know everything I needed to know, but that didn't matter. In fact, it was appropriate, for we see only in part. Somewhere down the line, I might know fully, but I wasn't supposed to wait until that day came. Someone knew me fully, and that someone was calling me to go to seminary. Now, this is no proper exegetical, theological, or frankly even pastoral interpretation of this particular passage. To some degree, I can't really tell you why this snippet of scripture affected me the way that it did and changed the course of my life. It was a moment of deep spiritual knowing that is difficult to put into words. And yet, I have tried to tell this story again and again. They wanted to hear it on my seminary application. I had to tell it several times through the ordination process. And I tell it again and again to those people who ask with great curiosity how I went from being an actress to being a minister. It's not a great story. There's not a lot of drama. There's no major life events or exciting action. The main character isn't all that interesting. But it's all I've got. That's my story. Excuses pushed aside in some mysterious way by the Holy Spirit. And while my story may not be terribly exciting, it does echo the stories we hear in Scripture. The story of Jeremiah, his excuses pushed aside by the Word of God. The story of the Corinthian church, embroiled in conflict and division and filled with excuses. Excuses like, "We feel foolish talking about this Jesus stuff," or, "We need a sign," or, "We can't agree on who to follow. We're having trouble telling right from wrong in this new faith. We're arguing over which spiritual gifts are the best." And Paul pushes aside all those excuses with love. Love patiently and kindly working through disagreements. Love, standing in stark contrast to their childish behavior, their envy and boasting and arrogance and rudeness. Love, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. This love is the beginning and ending of all of our stories of faith. It shapes the narrative that we teach here in Sunday school, the narrative that forms the foundation of our confirmation curriculum. It's the story, and you've heard it before, many of you, the story of how God loves the world, how the world wandered far from God, how Jesus is the way to God, how the Spirit leads us to God, and how we follow the way of God's love. Through this story, our confirmands have learned to tell their own stories. Each of them composed statements of faith, as Bethany told the children, and those statements wove elements of our larger stories into their personal experiences. Now, while many of our confirmands expressed a deep sense of commitment to following the way of God's love, following God's call on their lives, many of them also included excuses. Now, teenagers, after all, are professionals at making excuses, right? I remember when I was in middle school, and I actually told my mother one day that I couldn't go to school because I had left my makeup at a friend's house, and there was no way I was going to show my face to the whole middle school without it. So that was my excuse. Our confirmands, in their faith stories, expressed a variety of excuses. I need more facts, more evidence. I don't feel God's presence in my life. I don't understand why God lets bad things happen in the world. I have too many questions and doubts. I'm selfish or judgmental. Sometimes I'm mean. Honestly and authentically, they shared their excuses, their struggles to follow the call of God on their lives. But that was only part of their stories, of course. Overwhelmingly, they expressed this understanding that they are seeing in a mirror dimly. They realize that they know only in part, and they trust that someone knows them fully. They trust that God believes in them, even when they aren't sure that they believe in God. In their stories, the confirmands talked about trusting in love, even if they weren't sure they could call that love by the name of God. They talked about God calling Jeremiah and giving him the words to share God's love, even when he was unsure of himself. They shared how they are following the way of God's love, how they intend to keep following by serving those in need, participating in the ministries of this church, and opening their hearts and minds to continue to grow in faith. In other words, they aren't letting their excuses get in the way. Despite their doubts, their questions, their excuses, they are committing themselves to share the hope that is within them, to follow the path that God has set for them, and to love others as God has loved them. As they profess their faith today and are welcomed into adult membership within the church, they are putting an end to their childish ways, their teenage excuses, to accept the responsibility to love and to serve and to follow God with a faith that is still young and fresh and vulnerable. So, if these 17 teenagers can do this, none of us have any excuses, do we? I said earlier that teenagers are professionals at making excuses, but I'm not entirely sure that's true. We really learn to hone that skill as adults. Busy is our favorite excuse. It is something we can apply to anything, and it is irrefutable. Another excuse we love is, you know, that's just not really my gift. This excuse is as old as Moses, literally. We tell ourselves that someone else will take care of it, that it's not our place to get involved, or that things will work themselves out eventually. We have lots of great excuses. But for those of us who were privileged to hear our confirmands share their faith statements on Wednesday night, all of those excuses were pushed aside. The love they expressed in their stories, love for family, for strangers in need, for this church, and even for God, that love brought us face to face with the call of God on our lives once again. That call to share the hope of Christ that is within us, that call to journey with one another in faith, that call to teach and to learn and to grow, and most of all, that call to love. One confirmand shared that she's not certain about her belief in God, but she is sure she believes in love. And for now, that might be enough. As she and the other confirmands continue in membership here, they may learn to connect that love with the name of God. But for now, believing in love is enough. Our challenge as a congregation is to continue to walk alongside these young people, wondering and searching, longing and striving, serving and caring. No excuses. No, I'm too busy, or working with teens is not my gift. We are called by God, and we are promising today to support, guide and nurture, pray for, and encourage these confirmands. Most of all, we are committing to loving them with patience and with kindness, with honesty and humility. We will love them. No excuses. Amen.